quiet, so I'm tempted to go ahead and start since everybody's quiet. Actually got another minute before it's time to start.
I have to make noise.
Yes, you have to make noise. I guess somebody's going to have to. Do you mind? Okay. Because it is time. Happy Mother's Day to all you mothers. I know we have several. No. Great thing about Mother's Day is that not long after Mother's Day is Father's Day. So we have that. We fathers have that to look forward to. But no, I'm happy for all you mothers. We're going to be studying from the book of Zechariah today. Sometimes it seems like there's too many Z names. There's Zedekiah and Zephaniah, but this is Zechariah. And chapter 6 is where we'll be starting after a brief review. Let us start with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for this morning and thankful that we have this day to come together. Thankful for all the mothers of our congregation and the wonderful things that they do to make our congregation go and to help our children. We praise you, Lord. We praise you for all that is ours and for the glorious day that we have today. And for all the blessings that you have given us, especially if we're thankful for Jesus and that he gives us the opportunity for eternal life. Lord, we pray that you be with us as we study this morning from the book of Zechariah. Pray that we would learn many lessons from it and take them to heart. Pray for our children. Pray that you be in their classes. And be with their teachers. For those who are in hospitals and those who are recovering, we especially Barbara Gerard and Marsha Riggs and others, Lord, we pray that you'd be with them, comfort them, and help them to fully recover. We ask, Lord, that you watch over those who can't be with us this morning as well. And Lord, we pray that you bless the works that we are undertaking. Help us always to be steadfast in serving you. We pray all this in your Son's name. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Okay. Some may have walked in. If you need a handout on Zechariah, same as last week, I have some. I have some more. It's the same as last week. Okay. Remember, as we discussed last week, Zechariah, along with Haggai, they were prophets at the time of the return from exile. Okay. Haggai was Zechariah. I told you there are too many Z names. Zechariah was a priest, and he was from the priestly order, and he has many visions, and like Haggai, his main purpose was to encourage the people in rebuilding the temple. They remember they had come back from Babylon, and the first thing they did was set up the foundation, but then for a long period, the Bible tells us 16 years, they did not work on the temple. They did not work on it. They made excuses. Primarily, they were busy taking care of their own needs. Plus, they were another excuse that they had was that there were too many people around them that were interfering with their work. And while that was true, they did have enemies surrounding them that did not want them to see them finish the temple. They used that as an excuse. If they prayed and they stayed with it, they could have continued to work on the temple. And so Zechariah and Haggai both encouraged them. That was their main mission. Okay. I got this map. Remember, this map shows you, actually it shows the return of where they had come from. They come from Babylonia and came back to Judah following the Euphrates River. Okay. I think we looked at that map before, so let's go on. Okay. All right, as we got into Zechariah, the first thing that he told them was to repent, wasn't it? Okay. Told them, repent. Don't follow the path of your fathers who failed to repent and failed to follow, to listen to the prophets. Like their don't be like their fathers. Don't be like those who disobeyed the word of the Lord. And then there were eight visions. Zechariah told us of eight visions. Most of them we discussed last week. In fact, I think we discussed seven of them last week. The first five were to be an encouragement to the people, an encouragement to Zerubbabel, who was their leader, and Joshua, who was their priest, head priest. The vision 6 and 7 were primarily showing that the evilness, the wickedness of the people was going to have to leave, had to be done away with. And that brings us up to chapter 6 and the 8th vision. Eighth vision. We're not going to read about it, but we're going to talk about it. There's four chariots that Zechariah has a vision of. It's four chariots. Some are pulled by red horses. The first chariot is pulled by red horses. Second one's pulled by white horses. Third by black. And then the fourth by spotted horses. And in this vision, the horses, the chariots go to and fro throughout the earth. Okay. And what are they doing? Well, they're taking God's spirit throughout the earth. Okay. And then they come back and they report that all is well. That's the vision. Okay. So what this vision symbolizes is that God's spirit has gone throughout the earth and now is returned and all is well. Okay. So what's this going to do? What's this vision designed to do? Encourage the people once more, right? Okay. Everything is well, so you can continue with what you're doing. Finish building the temple. Okay, so all of the visions had a purpose, but one of the main purposes was to encourage the people. Know that everything is going to work out if you do as you're supposed to. God will be with you. Okay, now let's look at the last part of chapter 6, where a command comes to crown Joshua. Okay. Let's pick up in verse 9, and we'll read 9 through 15. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, "Receive the gift from the captives, from Heldiah, Tobijah, and Jedi, who have come from Babylon, and go the same day and enter the house of Josiah, the son of Zephaniah. Take the silver and gold, and make an elaborate crown, and set it on the head of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Then speak to him, saying, 'Thus says the Lord of hosts, saying, Behold, the man whose name is the branch. From his place he shall branch out. He shall build the temple of the Lord, and he shall build the temple of the Lord.'" Okay, excuse me. "Yes, he shall build the temple of the Lord. He shall bear the glory. He shall sit and rule on his throne. So he shall be a priest on his throne. And the council of the peace shall be between them both. Now the elaborate crown shall be for a memorial in the temple of the Lord for Helam, Tobijah, Jedaziah, and Hen, the son of Zephaniah. Even those from afar shall come and build the temple of the Lord. Then you shall know this Lord of hosts has sent me to you. And this shall come to pass if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God." Okay. The captives. Who were the captives? When it says the captives, who's it speaking about there? Men who have returned from Babylon? Yes. Captives have returned from Babylon. This is a late group of returnees. And they bring silver and gold. And they bring it to Zechariah. They bring it to Zechariah, and he makes a crown. And who's he make the crown for? Joshua, yeah. And who's Joshua? Who's Joshua? The high priest, yeah, okay. And why did he do that? Well, first of all, the Lord told him to, but what did it symbolize? I'm sorry. Oh, the coming of Christ, yes, okay. You're reading ahead of it, yeah. Mm-hmm. Okay. Yeah, right. Okay. It does symbolize the coming of Christ, for sure. But it was the first intention of it was to encourage Joshua. Okay. Because he was the priest at that time, and he needed to finish his mission of leading the people, being a priest for the people. But it's the further symbol of that crown was the coming of Christ. Notice all the things that it says in that passage that come about. Okay. So I got at the top of that on your screen, the Masonic elements of the symbolic crowning. Joshua appears to be a type of the coming Messiah, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was called a Nazarene, which also means branch. Okay. And in verse 12, "Behold, the man whose name is a branch." He would branch out Isaiah 11, 1 and 2 tells us that he would branch out. I'll read that for us. Isaiah 11, 1. There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of its roots. Verse 2 says, the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, Spirit of wisdom and understanding, Spirit of counsel and might, Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. Isaiah 11, 1 and 2. See, he would build the temple of the Lord. Okay. That's, and Zechariah said that twice. And we know that Christ said, upon this rock I will build my church, my temple. Okay. He would rule on his throne. 1 Corinthians 15:25 tells us he would reign. Christ would reign. He would be a priest on his throne. Main emphasis of Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, is that Christ would be as a priest, as a high priest. And he would provide the counsel of peace. Counsel of peace. Christ brings us peace. Brings us peace. Okay, so you see all that is a foretelling of what Christ would bring to us. Christ would provide. Foretelling of the Messiah. Okay. And we're going to see more about the prophecy of the coming of the Messiah. Zechariah is really a fascinating book in that regard. Several prophecies about the coming of Christ in Zechariah. But what did these symbols and these visions do for the people at that time? What was their primary purpose at that time? It's for the people of God at that time? Yes. And why didn't Zechariah do that? To encourage the people, right? Yeah. Okay.
Give them peace.
Give them peace. Mm-hmm. Okay. We could say that they were under distress because of those around them and because they had just come from exile. And so they needed all the encouragement they could get, didn't they? Yeah. It wasn't just a matter of Zechariah standing out in front and say, hey, we got to finish building this temple. The people needed to see what the results would be, what the foretelling would be. Why build this temple was the purpose of it. So Zechariah gave them hope. Okay. Not only hope when they finished the temple, but hope in the future when this Messiah comes. All right. Now, Zechariah's work is not done. He's accomplished a lot in the encouragement of the people, but now he's got a further job. Okay. Chapter 7. First part of chapter 7, some of the people come to Zechariah. And they ask him about a fast that they've been keeping. Should we keep this fast? Should we continue this fast? Okay. They had been practicing these fasts while they were in exile. And now they come home and they wonder if they should keep doing them. Okay. Let's pick up the question in verse 4. And we'll read 4 through... we'll read up through 7. Then the word of the Lord of the host came to me, saying, say to all the people of the land, and to the priest, when you fasted and mourned in the fifth and seventh month, during those 70 years, did you really fast for me? For me. When you eat and when you drink, do you eat and drink for yourselves? Should you not have obeyed the words which the Lord proclaimed through the former prophets, when Jerusalem and the cities around it were inhabited and prosperous, and the south and the lowlands were inhabited? Okay. So what's the question that God asked the people? Right. Were they fasting for God, or were they fasting for themselves? And what's the answer is they were fasting for themselves. They fasted because during those 70 years, they mourned the loss of people. Well, that's what one of the fasts was. And they mourned the fact that they were in exile. And that's what two of the three other fasts were all about. They started doing these fasts on a regular basis because they were mourning for themselves. But so what does God tell them in the rest of that reading there? Particularly in verse 7. Better to obey than to have fasted. So what do you mean by that? If you had obeyed me from the start, these fasts would never have come about. Okay? You would have never had a reason to fast in this first place if you had obeyed me from the start. If you had kept all my commandments, if you had followed my word, if you hadn't worshipped idols, if you had listened to the prophets, Jeremiah, Micah, Hosea, this need for fasting would have never come about. Okay. So the fasting was not something God had intended in the first place. Okay. There was an authorized fast. That was on the Day of Atonement. But these fasts, the people invented. The people start them. Okay. So that's the answer that comes from God. You don't need to do these fasts anymore. You did them for yourself, not for me. Okay, let's continue on. Notice what he says in verses 8 through, through the rest of the chapter 7. Then the word of the Lord came to Zechariah, saying, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, execute true justice, show mercy and compassion, everyone to his brother. Do not oppress the widow or the fatherless, the alien or the poor. Let none of you plan evil in his heart against his brother." But they refused to heed. Okay, let me stop there for a minute. This part in verses 8 through 10, when had they heard that? Pardon me? Okay, when did they actually hear these encouragements in verses 8 through 10? Okay, they came from God, and they also came from Isaiah, didn't they? Isaiah, Micah, and Hosea. Okay. Remember Micah said, "What does the Lord require of you to do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with God?" The prophets throughout the ages had encouraged them to treat their brother, their fellow Hebrews, the way that they were instructed back in the days of Moses. Okay. But they did not listen. They did not heed to it. Okay.
Going back to what the fasting is, asking is that for me or is that for you? And everything beyond that was written upon the tablets that came from Moses was man-made. Ever get it? And I think that was what he was pointing out at the time is, you know, these things that you've done for yourself.
Okay.
You need to set those things aside because I didn't put it in place. Put it in place by man. And that's been ongoing. Even in our day, we find it and see what happens from breaking out of the good will. Man made attitudes and laws that he puts in place and things.
The commandments of men rather than that of God, yes. Mm-hmm. And these fasts that they were practicing, they came from man, didn't they? Mm-hmm. Okay. And if they had treated their fellow man correctly, put those ahead of everything else, done as God had intended for them in the first place, they wouldn't have not even had the problems that they had when they went into exile. Okay? Okay, and notice verse 11. But they refused to heed, shrugged their shoulders, stopped their ears, so that they could not hear. Yes, they made their hearts like flint. They made their hearts like a stone, you might say. Refusing to hear the law and the words which the Lord of hosts has sent by his Spirit through the former prophets. Thus, great wrath came from the Lord of hosts. Therefore it happened, as just as he proclaimed, they would not hear, so they called out, and they would not listen, said the Lord of hosts. But I scattered them with a whirlwind among the nations, which they had not known. Thus the land became desolate after them, so that no one passed through or returned, for they made the pleasant land desolate. Okay. God punished them because they refused to listen to the prophets, refused to listen to Jeremiah, Hosea, Micah, Amos, all of them. All the minor prophets that we looked at earlier. Okay. So that's the first part of his response to the question, should they continue the fast? Now in chapter 8, he's going to continue to answer the question. Let's look at the first three verses of chapter 8. Again, the word of the Lord, the host came, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, I am zealous for Zion with great zeal. With great fervor, I am zealous for her. Thus says the Lord, I will return to Zion and dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. Jerusalem shall be called the city of truth, the mountain of the Lord of hosts, the holy mountain. Okay. Stop there. Found this picture on the internet, mainly because I was looking for something that symbolized Mount Zion. And Mount Zion just happens to be the highest hill in Jerusalem. But it was also a symbol of what was to them heaven at that time. Okay? Symbolizing Jerusalem, they looked forward to coming back to Jerusalem and creating it as it was before. Today our Mount Zion is Jerusalem, is heaven. Our Mount Zion is heaven. But notice what Zechariah said about Zion. Verse 3, thus says the Lord, I will return to Zion and dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. Jerusalem shall be called the city of truth, the mountain of the Lord of hosts, the holy mountain. So it symbolized God being among them, didn't it? Okay. That's what it came to mean to the people. And right before that, it says, I am zealous for Zion. What does it mean to be zealous? Someone has zeal, what do we think of? How is God zealous for us? Exactly, yeah. God has an intense love for his people, so he is zealous for his people. When someone is zealous, they have strong intentions, don't they? God has a great love for his people. Paul once encouraged, I think it was in the book of one of the books of Timothy, but anyway, he encouraged the people to be zealous, didn't he? Zealous for the Lord. And spoke of how that Christians today need to be zealous. God is zealous for us. We need to be zealous for him. Okay. Mm-hmm. Okay. Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Zealousness is somewhat, I think, in our vernacular, we use the word passion.
Passion, yes. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Zealousness and zeal is not used in our everyday conversation as passion, but I think they are somewhat synonymous.
Yes. Another word that we see in the Bible is diligent, and same meaning as zeal. Okay. Yeah. Okay. You go at it wholeheartedly, and this is the way God feels about His people and zealous for His people. Okay. And so He's writing here, or Zechariah is saying it here, once more to encourage the people. God is with you. God is zealous for you. Okay. He said it back in chapter 1, and he says it here. Okay. All right. Now, we're not going to read all of chapter 8, but if you were to go on through it, you would see that 10 times... Zechariah will say, thus says the Lord of hosts. Says it at the beginning of verse 3, the beginning of verse 7, beginning of verse 9, thus says the Lord of hosts. 10 times in this chapter, he says, thus says the Lord of hosts. Emphasizing that this came from God, not from Zechariah, not from anyone else, but came from God. Thus says the Lord of hosts. Now let's go on to verse 9. And he's going to have some encouragement here for those who are building the temple. More encouragement for those who are building the temple. I'll read 9 through 13. Thus says the Lord of hosts, let your hands be strong. You have been hearing in these days these words by the mouth of the prophets, who spoke in the day the foundation was laid. For the house of the Lord of hosts, that the temple might be built. For before these days there were no wages for man nor any hire for beast. There was no peace from the enemy for whoever went out or came in. For I set all men, everyone, against his neighbor. But now I will not treat the remnant of his people as the former days, says the Lord of hosts. For the seed shall be prosperous. The vine shall give its fruit. The ground shall give her increase. And the heavens shall give their due. I will cause the remnant of this people to possess all these. And it shall come to pass that just as you were a curse among the nations, O house of Judah and house of Israel, so I will save you, and you shall be a blessing. Do not fear. Let your hands be strong. Okay. All right, so the Lord is promising all these blessings. When will these blessings come about? How will these blessings come about? If they remain strong, as he says, yeah. If they keep at it, the blessings will come. Okay? The blessings will flow. He had withheld them in the past, but now if they stay after it, if they keep going, keep on working on the temple, pursue that which they had started on, then the blessings would come. Promised blessings if they keep on. If they fear God and they do as they're told. Okay. And they will have, whereas in the past there were days when there were no fruit and there was famine, no longer. If they responded to and went about what God had instructed them. What he instructed them through Haggai and now through Zechariah. Okay, further instructions. Now this is all in response to the question about fasting. Okay, keep that in mind. Okay, you're going to give them some further instructions. Verses 14 through 17. For thus says the Lord of hosts, just as I determined to punish you when your fathers provoked me to wrath, says the Lord of hosts, and I would not relent, so again in these days I am determined to do good to Jerusalem and the house of Judah. Do not fear. These are the things you shall do. Speak each man the truth to his neighbor. Give judgment in your gates for truth. Justice and peace. Let none of you think evil in your heart against your neighbor. And do not love a false oath. For all these things I hate, says the Lord. Okay. Those are strong instructions, aren't they? Have you seen some of those before? Micah had similar instructions. Isaiah had similar instructions. I think Amos did as well. And Paul had some very similar instructions. Compare those verses 16 and 17 with what Paul said in Ephesians. Got it up on the screen. That's what Paul said in Ephesians 4, 25 through 32. Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor. For we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down in your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who steals, steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has necessary edification. I got off. That he may have something to give him who has need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but rather what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Okay, now notice in verse 30. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed by the day of redemption. And let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Okay. Almost word for word with what Zacharias said, isn't it? Okay, there in that verse 31. I don't think Paul was quoting Zechariah, and neither do any of the scholars, but these were all instructions that had come from God. They were given to Zechariah, they were given to the prophets, and here Paul re-emphasizes. Okay. This is how you treat one another. This is how you treat each other. This is how you need to treat your brother. People of Zechariah and Zechariah's time need to hear that. Why? Because their forefathers had not done so. They had made the mistake. Okay, in the rest of chapter 8, well, look at verse 18. Then the word of the Lord of hosts came to me, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, the fast of the fourth month, the fast of the fifth, and the fast of the seventh, and the fast of the tenth, shall be joy and gladness and cheerful feast for the house of Judah. Therefore, love, truth, and peace. Okay, so what's he saying there? These times when you had a fast before, now you're going to have a feast. They're going to be joyous times. No more will you practice these fasts. They're going to be times of feast. They're going to be joyous times. Times of great rejoicing. Okay. That's the emphasis. No longer will you practice these fasts that you had started yourself. Now you will practice feast. Now you will have a feast. Now you will have a joyous time. Okay. Makes more sense. All right. And I want us to look one more verse in this chapter 8. You know, he's talking of great things that are ahead. Look at verse 22 and 23. Yes, many peoples and strong nations shall come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem and to pray before the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, in those days, 10 men from every language of the nations shall grasp the sleeve of a Jewish man, saying, let us go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. Okay. When does that occur? Not any particular day, though, right? after the coming of Christ, after the blessings of Christ came, there were Gentiles who wanted to become Christians, weren't there? Okay. So Zechariah once more is forecasting a day when the Messiah is here, when Christ is here. It wasn't, some have tried to say this is on the day of Pentecost. But no, it's more, and it's more a forecast of when Christ came, and Gentiles, those outside the Jewish religion, outside of Judah and Hebrews, those who responded to Christ. They wanted to become Christians. Okay. Not any particular day, but with the coming of Christ. That's what he's forecasting there. Okay, question about that? Okay, Zechariah has more work to do, more prophesying to do, and we'll look at that next week.